When the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, His entire purpose and entire motive is redemptive. When Satan comes and accuses you perhaps of the same sin, the purpose of Satan is to destroy you.
Welcome to Renewing Your Mind as we begin a new week. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us of breaking God's law. And the difficult truth is that we have. We're guilty as charged, but Satan doesn't have the last word. Here's Dr. R.C. Sproul from his series, Guilt and Forgiveness.
So we continue now with our brief study of the relationship between guilt and forgiveness. You recall that at the beginning of this series, I labored the point that there is an important difference between guilt and guilt feelings. And the distinction that we made at that point was the difference between that which is objective and that which is subjective. Namely, guilt itself is objective, and it is determined by a real analysis of what we have done with respect to law. When a person transgresses a law, then that person incurs guilt. And we're concerned mostly here, however, with the transgression of the law of God. And any time we break the law of God, we incur objective guilt. We may reject the guilt. We may deny the guilt. We may seek to excuse the guilt. But the reality is that we have the guilt. And the guilt feelings may or may not correspond proportionately to the objective guilt. And I would say that in most cases, if not all cases, they do not correspond proportionately, because as painful as guilt feelings may be, and we've all experienced the rigors of unsettling guilt feelings, I don't think any of us have ever, ever felt guilt in direct proportion to the actual guilt that we have before God. And I think that's one of the mercies of God, that He protects us from having to feel the full weight of the guilt that we actually have. But now we want to turn our attention away from guilt to the relationship between forgiveness and feelings of forgiveness. Because just as we distinguish between the objective and subjective aspects of guilt, so likewise there are also objective and subjective aspects of forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness itself is objective. If you recall, I said the only cure I know of for real guilt is real forgiveness based upon real repentance and real faith. But we may have real and true forgiveness and be in a state before God where in His judgment we have been forgiven, but we still don't feel forgiven. And we may feel forgiven when we are not forgiven. And so that makes it very, very sticky, doesn't it? Because we want to know, are we really forgiven? And we tend to trust our feelings to tell us what state we are in the presence of God. somebody said to me before our class today, RC, I have a friend who says that she lives her Christian life on the basis of experience. And she said, what do you think of that? And I said, I think that's a very dangerous thing. Because it's like saying, I determine truth by my subjective responses and feelings to it. And I said to that person, I said, I would much rather that you try to live your Christian life on the basis of Scripture, because that is objective truth that transcends the immediacy of your own experience. I remember many years ago going to see a minister to tell him about a struggle I was having with guilt. And I went into his office, told him what my problem was, and he opened the Bible for me to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And he asked me to read this passage out loud. And he pointed to verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 John, and so I read it. It says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me just pause there for a moment. I said that one of the customary ways that we deal with guilt is to deny it, or to seek to excuse it by some process of rationalization. Here John is speaking to that scenario when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We all have sin, and therefore we all have contracted guilt. And if we deny that, we are engaged in perhaps the worst kind of deception, namely self-deception. But when I read that passage, the minister said, that's not your problem because you've just told me why you came here. You came to tell me that you had a problem with sin. Then he had me read the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I finished reading that, and he said, what does that mean? I said, well, I know what that means. I've read that 100 times. And he said, have you confessed your sin? I said, yes. But I still feel guilty. He said, okay. But he said, how about reading 1 John 1:9 for me? And I looked at him with a puzzled look. I said, that's just what I read. He said, I know. He said, I want you to read it again. So I picked up the Bible and I said, okay, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I finished reading it, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, so, what else? And I said, well, again, I've told you, I understand this passage, and I've read this passage, and I've confessed my sin, but I still feel guilty. And he said, okay, well, then this time, let me have you read 1 John 1:9. And he made me read it again, and I ended up reading it 5 or 6 times. And finally, he got my attention, and he said, RC, here's what the truth of God declares. If A, B will necessarily follow. God has promised that if you confess your sins, He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. Now, you don't believe that you're forgiven because you don't feel forgiven. He said, what are you trusting? Your feelings, your experience, or the truth of God? And I got the message. And I remembered it years later when I was in the pastorate. And I had a similar experience. Another human being came to me just like I had gone to my pastor. There was a woman, and she told me that she was guilty of a particular sin, and she was plagued with this guilty conscience. And so I had her read 1 John 1:9. And she read it, and she said, whoa, I have confessed this sin. She said, I have asked God to forgive me of this sin 100 times. And I still feel guilty. What can I do? And I said, well, let me ask you to do something else. And she said, what? I said, I think you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you again. And she really got frustrated. She said, look, you're supposed to be a theologian. I expected something a little more profound than this kind of advice from you. She said, I've already told you that I have confessed this sin to God and asked Him to forgive me 100 times. And I said, I'm not asking you to confess that sin to God. I want you to confess a different sin. She said, what's that? I said, I want you to confess your sin of arrogance. Arrogance? What do you mean, arrogance? I've been the most humble person in the world. I've been beating my breast and I've been on my face begging God to forgive me 100 times. And I said, wait a minute. Does God say that if you confess, He will forgive? Yes. I said, so how many times do you have to confess that sin before God? If you confess it once, truly repent of it, truly confess it before God, what does God say He will do? He says He'll forgive it. But that wasn't good enough for you. You had to go a second time and say to God, run that by me again. I don't really trust your sincerity. I don't really believe, God, that you mean what you say when you promise that you will forgive me. Or maybe what you're thinking is the free remission of sins that God offers humbly penitent people may be good enough for gross sinners, but not for you. You're sitting there thinking, it can't be this easy. Let other people wallow in mercy and wallow in grace. I have more dignity than that. I want to do something to make up for it. But you can't make up for it. You're a debtor who can't pay your debts. All you can do is cry unto God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And take God at His word and live not by your feelings, but by His truth. Your feelings are subjective, ephemeral. His word is objective. It is true. If God says, I forgive you, you are forgiven no matter how you feel. And to refuse that forgiveness is an act of arrogance. Well, when she calmed down and listened to that explanation, she finally got the message. And she said, I see. She said, I have been unwilling to forgive myself and unwilling to believe the Word of God because of my feelings. And I said, well, there's another aspect that enters in here. I said, do you believe in Satan? She said, well, yes, I think so. Now, again, I know that we're living in a time and in a culture that has an almost totally secular worldview, that has no room for supernatural beings. Yet the Scripture takes Satan very seriously. And the image that we get of Satan in the New Testament is of one who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Now, that image of the lion in biblical imagery is that of a ferocious beast whose strength far transcends our own. And he's on the prowl. Now, Christians tend to think that the work of Satan in their lives is focused or concentrated chiefly on being the tempter. Because we meet Satan first in the form of the serpent in the Garden of Eden as he brings the temptation before Eve. We see him again in the wilderness experience when Christ undergoes his testing period of 40 days, when Satan appears to him and seeks to seduce him with temptation. But what we need to understand as Christians is that the primary work of Satan in the life of the Christian is not temptation, though indeed he does that. That's not his chief work. His name means slanderer. And his favorite pastime is to be the accuser of the people of God. And so he comes to the Christian. He comes to the person who knows that the only way that person can stand before God is by resting in grace and on the finished work of Christ and on finding security in God's word of forgiveness. And Satan comes like he came before Joshua, the high priest, in the book of Zechariah, calling attention to our dirty garments and accuses us of our sins. Why does he do that? Why would Satan invest so much time and energy in accusing people who have been forgiven of their sins? To paralyze us. To rob us of our freedom. To take away from us our joy and our delight in the free grace of God. And this is a sticky thing because God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, where Satan, the evil spirit, accuses us of sin, and it may be the same sin. And so how do you know when you are being distressed or disturbed with feelings of guilt, whether the author of that distress is the Spirit of God or the enemy? Well, one way is this. When the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, he does that to bring us to repentance, and that's not the final goal, but to bring us to reconciliation with God, to forgiveness, to healing, and to cleansing. In other words, when the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, his entire purpose and entire motive is redemptive. When Satan comes and accuses you perhaps of the same sin, the purpose of Satan is to destroy you. That's why Paul says in Romans, "Who shall lay any charge to God's elect?" It's Christ who justifies, who has died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to be rhapsodic and say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Life, nor death, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor things in the past, or so on. Tribulations, life, death, whatever. Nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. And so the only way to silence the accuser is to confess our sins before God and believe the Word of God, even as Jesus did in the temptation. He sent away Satan by rejecting his advances with the truth of God. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. Well, the power of resistance that we have is the truth of God. How can you better resist the accusation of a guilty conscience than to say, wait a minute, Satan, I have confessed that sin, and God has forgiven me of that sin. And if we resist him in that way, now we see the roaring lion running down the street with his tail between his legs. Again, it's a thin line, and it takes wisdom, and it takes persistence, and it takes being saturated in your soul with the truth of God to be able to discern the difference and to be able to walk. Because we're like David. We say to God, oh, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? I couldn't stand. You couldn't stand. And the only support system we have for standing, for walking, for running, is the forgiveness that God gives us in Christ. And so again, what we need is real forgiveness. If the feelings of forgiveness come with it, that's a bonus. But we can't live on the basis of our feelings. The gospel is not addressed to sensuous spirituality, but to trust in the objective truth of God.
That's Dr. R.C. Sproul, wrapping up his series, Guilt and Forgiveness. R.C. will return in just a moment with a final thought, and I hope you'll stay with us. As we heard today, many Christians receive God's forgiveness, but they have a hard time believing that they're forgiven. Full forgiveness is a reality for those who are in Christ. And as we wrap up this series today, you can see the value of working through this topic in great depth. Being free of guilt is a critical aspect of the Christian life. If you have missed any of the series, we'd be happy to send you the 2-CD set. Contact us today with your donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. Just go to renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. We will include a copy of Dr. Sproul's booklet titled, What Can I Do With My Guilt? He addresses the difference between true and false guilt feelings. So again, request the audio series. It's titled Guilt and Forgiveness, along with a booklet, when you call us at 800-435-4343. The web address again is renewingyourmind.org. We'd like to let you know that you can also find helpful resources when you download the free Ligonier app. There are literally thousands of articles, videos, and devotionals waiting for you there. Some of you have let us know it's like having a theological library right there in your pocket. You can get started when you search for Ligonier in your app store. And as promised, here's Dr. Sproul to wrap up his message.
The simple conclusion to our study today is this. If God forgives you, beloved, you are forgiven. That's an objective state of affairs. Now, maybe your friends won't forgive you. Maybe your wife or your husband won't forgive you. Maybe your society won't forgive you. Maybe the government won't forgive you, but if God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. Now remember that when you are forgiven, forgiveness does not mean that you were never guilty. You can't have forgiveness without real guilt. And so forgiveness does not deny the reality of the guilt, but rather it releases us from the punishment that we justly deserve from our guilt. And we are restored to a healthy and loving relationship with God.
That is the beautiful good news of the gospel. And that truth should motivate us to know everything we can know about a God who is that merciful and kind. And that's where Scripture comes in. We hope you'll be with us tomorrow here on Renewing Your Mind as RC teaches us how to study the Bible.